Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope everything is getting off to a good start for you today, and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. We'll be doing that at the Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, and we invite you to come be with us this morning at 9 o'clock. We'll be meeting for a Bible study and a worship assembly. Come be with us as we honor the God of heaven, study His Word, and glorify Him together. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, come out and be with us if you can. If you can't come out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or check out our website, eastside-church.com. Eastside-church.com. Click on the resources tab and stream our services from there. But again, come out and be with us today if you possibly can. We'd love to have that opportunity to honor the God of heaven with you. Here this morning on the program, we're going to start in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, the first page of your Bible, tells of the creation of the world by God, our all-wise, all-loving, and all-powerful Heavenly Father. He creates everything in 6 days, and He rests on the seventh day. It talks about, as you progress in the book of Genesis, it talks about God creating man and woman and placing them in a beautiful garden, putting all sorts of vegetation and wonderful things to eat there, and giving them permission to eat anything that's in the garden except from that one tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent appears, Satan, and he comes to tempt man to do what God said not to do. So we're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. And the serpent asked Eve, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" That's the way the devil works. You know, God tells us to do something, and the devil says, "Did God actually say for you not to do that or to do that? Did He really say that?" And the devil is still working that way today. He's still questioning or trying to get us to question what God has said and if God really meant what He said and if God has good intentions for us in telling us the things that He tells us. Well, in his conversation with Eve, Eve knew what God had said. And in fact, she was able to repeat it back to the serpent. She said, "Of the tree of the which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So she knew that God had said, "Don't eat of this one tree." But then Satan cast doubt on the intention of God, that God, his motivations aren't good for us. He's not wanting to do us good. He's just wanting to control us. And so the serpent said to the woman in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, "You will not surely die." Now God had said, "You eat of the tree, and that day you're going to die." Satan says, no, you're not going to die if you eat of the tree. He goes on to say, "God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So now the serpent has got Eve deceived, and she thinks that maybe God's not telling her the whole story, that she could have some sort of special benefit by eating of this fruit. God is holding you back, basically, the devil's telling her. He really doesn't want what's best for you. He doesn't want you to become like him. And Eve looks at the fruit and she sees it's good to look at. It might be pretty tasty. And plus, it might get her to be more like God or on an equal footing with God. And I mean, everybody wants to be like God, right? That's the way human beings are. We sometimes think we are God. And we want to be on that level where everything is going to happen the way we want it to. And we're in charge of everything and everybody. And we get to fulfill our desires to do whatever we want to do. That's how we perceive it anyway. No wonder Jesus would later say about the devil that he is the father of lies. The original lie is right here in this text in Genesis chapter 3. Everything that Satan said and everything that he implied to Eve was ultimately false. But Eve took of the fruit. She did what God said not to do. And it all started by Satan asking that question, "Did God actually say?" Yes, God had actually said. Eve knew that God had actually said something. She knew what it was that God had said, but she did what God said not to do. Today, we need to understand that God has spoken. He has actually said some things that He expects us to know and obey, and those things are found in His Word. course, God communicates his power and his glory in his creation. All you have to do is look at the creation and know how great and powerful God is and how wise and benevolent he must be. We can see it all around us. The psalmist in Psalm 19 in verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Everywhere you go in the world, there's the created world that you can look at to see the power and the glory of God being demonstrated. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse. When we look at the world, we ought to know God must be great. He must be powerful. Everything about the world, the created world, demonstrates to us the greatness of the one who created it. The design that we see in creation demands this great, wise, and powerful designer. Just logically, it demands it. Well, this God who shows us his power and his glory in creation has spoken directly through his chosen prophets, and now, especially in our time, through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's communicating with us in words, and he wants us to hear what he's spoken and obey what he's spoken. That's what he wanted for man in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. That's what he still wants. He wants us to listen to him, do what he asks us to do, and if we do, we'll find that it's ultimately for our good, for our eternal good. But in the book of Hebrews, when we get over to the New Testament, the writer of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 1 and verse 1 that God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, yes, God has spoken. He's been speaking for a long time. He spoke through prophets in the Old Testament, and now, in this last time, he's spoken to us by his Son, his personal representative of himself on earth. Jesus Christ spoke God's word and expects us to hear what God has to say. He is, after all, the true Son of God who demonstrated his goodness and greatness while he was here on earth and now has died, been raised from the dead, and ascended back to be with his heavenly Father. Jesus left his apostles and prophets on earth to tell everybody what he said, to confirm what he said, and that God had spoken through him and through them. So in the next chapter of the book of Hebrews, you have in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer talking about this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What the writer is telling us here is that Jesus spoke God's word. Jesus' apostles spoke God's word. And God confirmed that they were speaking his word by enabling them to perform all of these miracles. That's how we know the message came from God. So God has spoken. He's confirmed the word that he has spoken by the miracles that Jesus and the apostles were able to perform. So it's no wonder that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, the apostle Paul will write, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." The apostle Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing 1 Corinthians 14, and he's saying, the things I'm writing to you, they're not coming from me, they're the commandments of the Lord. God is speaking here. So the question is, do we believe God? Are we going to respect his word? Has God spoken? He's spoken. Are we going to do what he said or not? Or are we going to be like Eve in the garden and let Satan rationalize away what it is that God has said? You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, I just read verse 37, in which Paul says that the things that he writes are the commandments of the Lord. If you back up to the preceding verses, the verses that lead up to verse 37, let me start reading in verse 34. In verse 34, the Apostle Paul writes, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. It is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? And then he says, the things I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. You mean to tell me, you might ask, did God actually say that women should keep silent in the churches? Well, that's what Paul's claiming. He says that specifically, twice really. Women are to keep silent in the church. It's shameful for women to speak in the church. And then he says, the things I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. You know, that's what God said. Now, there are people that don't like that. They want to believe something else. They want it to be their own way. But that is definitely what God said. God really said that. Did God really say, that's what we're going to look at this morning, that question, did God really say? Did God really say that in the Bible that sinners are worthy of death? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul is talking about those who live lives of sin. He says about them that knowing the righteous judgment of God, they practice things that are deserving of death. If you're at home and you have your Bible, you might go with me to Romans chapter 1. And let's notice this context together. And notice together all of the many sins that are listed here in this context, about which Paul winds up saying, you do these things and you're deserving of death. Somebody says, did God really say that? Does God really think that if I do this or that, it's deserving of death? Listen to what Paul says. We're going to pick up the reading in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. He says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So God is against all sorts of unrighteousness and ungodliness. And he goes on to explain, people don't have an excuse for not listening to God because the things we've already talked about, his power, his divinity can be seen in creation. We read verse 20 already a little bit earlier. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. And yet, although people knew or should know that there is a God who created everything, Paul goes on to say, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So what Paul is saying is, people of ancient times, they could look at the world and they knew there was a God. They knew there was a creator. There had to be. But they would imagine that that creator might be like some sort of animal. And so they make an idol that might look like an animal or half like a man or something like that. And then they worship the idol that they've created. Paul says that was foolishness. You should know that God's not going to be like that just by looking at how powerful and amazing he is through the created world. But that's what people did. They became foolish in their hearts. They changed the glory of a God who's incorruptible into something that is just made out of material. So he goes on to say in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So here Paul is describing that human beings began to be involved in same-sex relations, which God had never intended and did not want. God had forbidden, and yet people decided, well, this is what we want to do. We don't care what God wants. We don't care what is obvious from the design of our bodies. We're going to do what we want to do. So they do. And they're condemned for that. And then they go on and do a lot of other things that are against the will of God, that are against the way that God has created man to be and his desires for our existence on earth. So in verse 28, the apostle says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Wow, that's a long list of sins. And these are all the things that people did because they didn't want to pay attention to God. They knew God, but they didn't want to know God. So they turned away from what he said. They turned away from his will. And they did all of these things that they wanted to do, just like Eve wanted to eat the fruit in the garden. People want to do these things, and so that's what they chose to do. He describes sexual immorality, relations of man and woman outside of marriage. He describes wickedness and covetousness, the greed that is just eating people up in the world even today, where people always want more, always want what the other guy has, oftentimes being willing to do anything to get it. People are malicious. They are hateful. They are envious. We read all the time and hear on newscasts of murders that are being committed, and so the sin of murder is mentioned here. Of course, the Bible says that whoever hates his brother is a murderer, 1 John 3 and verse 15. And there's a lot of that going on in the world, just pure hate for other people. There's strife. There is deceit where people won't tell the truth. I mean, we're living in a world, as the psalmist said of old, I said in my haste, all men are liars. And it's hard nowadays to believe anything in a world where people are purposely deceiving others to gain, to get money, to get political advantage, whatever it might be. People are deceitful. They're filled with evil minds. They gossip. They slander, say awful things about each other. And he goes on again in this long list of sins to describe how they're proud and they boast all of the time. So everybody's so proud of who they are and what they've done. And a lot of times, proud of the sins that they've committed even, and bragging about that. They are violent all the time. We're seeing violence portrayed on the news and talked about in our society. They invent evil things. It's hard to imagine all of the evil things that people have come up with to do, but there's a world full of evil things that people have invented to do. They are, he mentions being disobedient to parents. You know that being disobedient to parents is a sin, right? It's a sin. It's a sin for which God will punish people. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, speaking for the Lord, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You're supposed to obey your parents if you're a child. But people of the world have committed all of these sins. They're undiscerning, that is, they're foolish. They're willing to do whatever they feel like doing, not caring whether it's right or wrong. They're untrustworthy. They won't do what they said. They won't keep a commitment. They're heartless, without natural affection, so on and so forth. So all of these sins that are mentioned here, listed by Paul in great detail, and obviously he could have listed a lot more, but this long list of specific sins, and then he gets to the end of that, and that's where he says in verse 32, that knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Yes, God said that those who practice such things are deserving of death. That's what God has said, that those who practice those things deserve to die. In other words, deserve punishment and deserve separation from God himself. Somebody says, well, God is really strict. God is bent on punishing people who don't do what he says. In fact, that's correct. But also, that's not the whole story about God, because God is loving, and he didn't create us to destroy us. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to save us. He wants us to be what he created us to be. And so, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, just a little later on in this same book, that's kind of the point of the book of Romans, that man has been very wicked and rebelled against God, but God loves us anyway and has done everything he could do to save us, and that's why he sent his son to die for us. So Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God sent Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, despite all of this hateful stuff that human beings have done, turning away from God, questioning what he said, being willing to change what he said to suit their own purposes. Despite all of that, God still loves us and sent his son to die for us and wants to save us. And you can be saved today through Jesus Christ, even if you've committed these things that are mentioned in this text. God wants to forgive you. He wants you to be cleansed from these sins, to turn your life around and do his will, and he'll forgive you and give you eternal life. That's the wonderful thing. But we want to talk some more this morning about some things that God actually said that you may not know he said, or maybe that you don't want to accept. Did you know that the Bible actually says that we are to respect and obey government and the laws of the land? For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Peter said that we submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So we're supposed to obey the laws of the land. We're supposed to honor the king, Peter will also say, even though the ruler of the land may not be the one we voted for, right? Peter is writing 1 Peter chapter 2 at a time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. Nero was a very wicked man. Nero persecuted Christians, wound up murdering many, many Christians. And yet, even in a climate like that, Peter's saying, still, you're supposed to do what the king says. You're supposed to obey the laws of the land. Did Jesus say things on earth that you've turned away from when he was walking on earth? There are a lot of things that he said that either people don't know he said, or they want to ignore that he actually said these things, or they want to change what he said. Did Jesus actually say that we must love him more than family to be his disciple? In the context of having faith in him and the reality of how that creates conflict with family who choose not to believe in him, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 35, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Yeah, that's what he said, all right. He says that we must love him more than family to be his disciple. That's a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow. And a lot of people don't want Jesus to have said that, but that's what he said. In another context, when he's talking about counting the cost of discipleship, he says in Luke 14 and verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, again, in that context, if you go on and read verses 28 through 33, Jesus is talking about counting the cost to be his disciple. And in essence, he's saying, you have to be willing to give up all that you have to be my disciple. It could affect every relationship that you have. It could affect everything in your life. But you have to be willing to take up your cross, follow me, to be my disciple. Elsewhere, Jesus says that we're going to be judged by every idle word that proceeds out of our mouths. Did God really say that? Does the Lord really say that he's going to judge us for everything that we say? Well, look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Jesus says, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Does it matter what you say? Are you going to have to answer for the things that you say? What did Jesus say about that? That's what he's saying, isn't it? Now, we might not like that. There are lots of folks that just think they can say all sorts of words or curse or say bad things about people or spout their opinions, whether they're true or not. The Lord is going to judge every last word. You have to give account of it in the day of judgment. That may not be what you want to hear. You may wish God didn't say that, but God, in the person of Jesus Christ, said exactly that. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, did he actually say that it would be better to pluck out your own eye rather than to commit the sin of looking to lust at another person? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, "I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Did Jesus really say that? He really did. If you're a man, you look at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. You'll be judged for that. Rather than keeping on committing that sin, whether it's looking to lust at a physical woman or looking to lust at some pornography or whatever it is, you need to do whatever you can do to stop that. Because hell is going to be so awful, it's better for you to do whatever you have to do in this life to stop that than to continue to do that and have to go to hell. That's what Jesus plainly is saying. Did Jesus really say that we're supposed to give those who are trying to take things from us what they want? Did he really tell us that if we're hit on the one cheek, we're supposed to turn the other cheek? Did he really tell us to go the second mile? Yes, he says all of that in Matthew 5, 39 through 41. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Yes, Jesus said all of that. Jesus said all of that. Did Jesus really say that he who believes and is baptized will be saved? And that's really what he said. I know there are a lot of people that wish he hadn't said that, that don't believe that that's what he said. They go around acting like, well, all you have to do is believe to be saved. You don't have to be baptized. But Jesus just plainly says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Not he who believes is saved and he can be baptized later if he wants to. That's not what he said. That's what people want him to say. Or they want him to say, he who believes and says a little prayer will be saved. But that's not what Jesus said either. What Jesus actually said is, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Did Jesus actually say that not everybody is going to heaven? Did he actually say that, in fact, most people are not going to heaven? Did Jesus say that? Again, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." You might note that the name of this program is The Way That Leads to Life. And our hope and aim on this radio program is to point people to the way that leads to life. But I want to assure you, as Jesus is telling us here in this text in Matthew 7, that the way that leads to life is a narrow way, and there are few that find it. We are hoping that some who are listening to this program will find it, maybe who don't know the way that leads to life, maybe who are walking in a way where they're not really listening to what God has said. But God has said, in the person of Jesus Christ, that there are few that find this way. There are many people that find the way to destruction. We want you to be somebody who finds the way that leads to life. You know, God has spoken. He said a lot, most of which is not known by most people. And what is known is often ignored or disliked by those who know it. Let's pay attention to what God has actually said and do what he's actually said so that we might walk the way that leads to life.